Well, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25 as we begin to get back on track with our Bible study and our reading. As you know, we're reading five lessons a week, and actually this is chapter 25 is part of last week's reading, and I thought we'd look at chapter 25 and chapter 26 that kind of go together. So basically just picking up where we left off Sunday morning. But our memory verse from this week is from chapter 26, and it's verse 23, and a verse that I think kind of summarizes a lot of what we've been talking about. And again, another, as we talked Sunday about David having an opportunity to take revenge upon Saul and not doing that. And in chapter 26, he gets another opportunity to do that and does not. And we find this verse, which is our memory verse, verse 23. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And so a great verse to remind us, again, that why we don't take revenge is because we trust God to deal with people with righteousness. You know, God is will deal with people with their righteousness and faithfulness, or they're punished the unjust and the wicked. And we need to leave that into God's hands. Again, that's not to talk about our judicial system or anything like that. All of that is, of course, valid, but this is talking about us as individuals, that we trust God to deal with it. Now, the problem is he doesn't always do it on our time or our schedule or the way we might like to see it done, right? But we know that it's in God's hands, and he rewards those who follow him. He punishes those for our wickedness, and we just need to be thankful for his grace, because we surely have gotten what his grace that we don't deserve, and we need to have and show that grace toward others. And so that's a great verse that talks about that, and again, similar to what we talked about Sunday, that David honored that and honored the fact that God had appointed Saul, even though he had gone away and wasn't living and leading as he should. That David was still going to respect him. And one of the things I told you Sunday, and I think is a good summary for us, is that we treat other people not how they deserve, but we treat other people not how we want to treat them, but we should treat them how Jesus would treat them. And the fact, the reminder that every person we meet is somebody God created. Every person we meet is somebody that God loves. Every person we meet is somebody that God sent Jesus to die for. And because of that, that ought to change how we treat them because of his great love. And so that theme continues in these chapters as we continue to watch David and his interaction with other people. Even when he deals with a fool, and as you know, and sometimes that's the hardest people to be patient with, isn't it? And you see somebody do something really foolish. You know, one, the people that are treat you badly, it's easy to retaliate, but also sometimes, and Darlena would tell you this. I have little patience for somebody showing some foolishness at times. But yet, Nabal, who we're going to look at tonight, who, by the way, his name actually comes to mean fool. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And so when you're named that, you know you probably pretty much are one. And we'll see how he acts the fool in this story. But still, David allows and responds to him, and also how his wife tries to make up for her husband's foolishness. And so we're not going to talk about how many times Darlene has had to do that either. But it is, does teach us. So let's begin looking at that. Chapter 25, and we'll start with the first verse. So now Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him. And they buried him at his home in Ramah. And then David moved down into the desert of Maon. And a certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. And he had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he had sheared in Carmel. And his name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and she was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. And while David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep, so he sent 10 young men and said to him, "Go up to Nabal in Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore be favorable toward my young men, and since we come at a festive time, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' And when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and then they waited." And so here we see the scene. Remember, David and his men have been hiding out in the wilderness from Saul and Carmel. You know the name Mount Carmel, and so they're in that region. It's mountainous. It's a little bit of desert area. And so he's been hiding from Saul with his young men that he's gathered around them. The festival is approaching when they would normally feast and celebrate. And so David knows that they are harvesting the wool. And so he sends 10 of his young men to bring greetings to Nabal, to remind him that they've been there, that they've been good visitors in that region, they haven't messed with anything that is his, and to kind of ask if he could spare some supplies for them that they could celebrate at the festival time. It would kind of be maybe like a Christmas or a Thanksgiving time for us. And they're hiding there in the wilderness, and he's saying, "Look, you know, remember us. Could you spare something and share with us some of your great wealth and produce?" You know, we just read how many sheep and all that he had. So he's a wealthy man with a lot of possessions. "Can you spare some for us during this holiday time, just to show goodwill to my men?" And so he goes there. Now, again, his name is Nabal. And it really came to be a word, and it's used in Proverbs for the word fool. It literally, the root meaning of the name is to wilt. And so it's the idea of a flower that has wilted and been a failure, or is what it came to be. It's someone who had failed at life, or to use a word at least that the kids used to use, a loser. Okay, a fool who hadn't done what he should have done, and so that's the meaning of his name. And now there's some that think that it could be have become a play, that his real name was Nadab, and they kind of changed it to Nabal to show the fact that he had failed, especially in this time with David. But that's what his root name means, and you heard the description of him there in verse 3, that he was surly and he was mean in his dealings. He was somebody that was hard to get along with, that was cantankerous, that didn't want to cooperate with anybody or be nice to anybody. And I'm not going to say, and I don't want you to raise your hand if you know anybody like that. but that's how he's described here in the scriptures. And his wife is described as the exact opposite, you know, Abigail. Now, by the way, Abigail means, remember, Abba is father, or Abba would be my father. And then the gall part of her name is the word for joy. And so it's my father's joy. That's a great name for a little girl, isn't it? Abigail, my father's joy. And she's described there in that same verse as intelligent and a beautiful woman. So you see this contradiction between this husband and wife, that he is a fool or a failure, cantankerous, hard to get along with, and she's beautiful and intelligent and was a joy to her father and probably her family. And so David sends his men to ask him to basically repay past kindness that David and his men have shown to his shepherds and by giving them some provisions. And notice, David sends them with clear instructions of how they're to approach him. The first thing they do is what? To bless them. And so they come up and he says, as soon as you get to him, you say this blessing over them. Long life to you, good health to you and your household, good health to all that is yours. And so he's blessing them, and that's a fairly common type of blessing that we would see in that time. And we've talked about blessing a good bit. And remember, a blessing is something that you're saying to someone or praying to God to do for them. And so, you know, it's basically saying, you know, you're coming to them saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you to have a long life. I'm praying for you to have good health. I'm praying for you and all of your family to have good health and a long life. And so we're blessing you that way. We're praying for you. So he comes in here out of the wilderness, comes to Nabal, and they greet him with this blessing. And then they remind him of the fact, look, we've been hiding out here for a while. We've been on your property and we've treated your people well. We could have taken things from them by force because we're a lot bigger and stronger than they are, but we've been good. We haven't done that. But during this holiday season, would you maybe share some provisions with us so that we can celebrate? And so they remind them of their past behavior, and then they ask them for help. And so we see that. We see how they did that, and we see them arrive and give that message and then to wait for an answer. So back then to verse 10, and we see Nabal's response. Verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse?" So he knew who David was because he knew he was the son of Jesse. He said, "Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" And so David's men turned around and they went back, and when they arrived, they reported every word. And so we see his response. I want you to notice how many times in those couple of verses that he says, "I and my." Look at that again. Nabal answered, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give to men who are coming from who knows where?" And so we see him over and over again referring to himself. And so what you see and the foolishness that you see is that he's not thinking of anybody else. All he's thinking for him is what? It's himself. He's self-centered. And so when we think about being foolish in life, when we think about failing in life, when did we do that? We do that when all we think about is us, when all we focus is on ourselves. And every decision we make is not for what is right or what is good or what is kind, but it's what I get out of it. What do I get? And you know, we look at our society and how a lot of people live, and again, it's that self-centeredness, that selfishness. You know, again, a lot of our difficulties are from sin, and a lot of that sin is because of selfishness, where we think about ourselves and what we want and what's best for us instead of what does God want, what's best for the kingdom, what's best for others, and how to serve. And again, what we see all through the New Testament, the call for us to humble ourselves and to serve like Christ did, where he thought, as Philippians says, that he didn't think of himself, but what did he think of? He thought of us and the needs that we had, and was obedient to God even to death on the cross. And so that idea of not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on others and their needs. So how will David respond? And so David, pick back up there with verse 12. David's men turned around, went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. And about 400 men went with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. And so David was not happy with the answer, was he? And again, we know from this that David had 600 men with him now at this time. Nabal might have been a rich man and might have a lot of cattle. He didn't have 600 men. He didn't have 400 men. And yet he said, "Who's this David? He's not important." And so he begins to just to bash David and say that he's not going to be responsive. And so we see David's initial anger at Nabal's response. And again, how often are we there? And we talked about even with Saul a little bit Sunday, and if we get to chapter 26 tonight, David there, that we see David's anger and his opportunity to respond and retaliate, and even begins to do that, but God convicts him of that. And we talked about Sunday that the difference is that when we are convicted, how do we respond? And that says a lot about how much we're listening to the Spirit. And so when we do respond negatively or inappropriately, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, do we pay attention? And do we change our behavior because of that conviction? So David begins with being angry and ready to go down there with force and maybe take what he wanted. That's where we see that. But remember that smart, intelligent woman. She's going to get involved in this now. So look at verse 14. And one of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "And David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us, all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one could talk to him." And Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, and a seahah of grain we've talked before would be a camel load or a donkey load of grain, whatever, however much you could pack on the back of a camel or a donkey. 100 cakes of raisins and 200 cakes of pressed figs and loaded them on donkeys. And then she took her servants and said, go ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. And David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing, and he has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all those who brought to him. So again, here David's anger. He's ready to go what? Wipe them all out. Okay? And yet he meets Abigail on the way. And when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. So she goes to him to ask him to plead with him not to kill her husband. She takes a large supply of food, and you heard from cakes to grain to the five lambs or sheep that she had killed for them to eat. And so she's providing the feast that they had asked for them, and maybe even more, and asking him to spare her foolish husband. Verse 26. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend harm my master be like Nabal, and let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. And even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. And when the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him, and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. And so we see her, again, that description, beautiful and intelligent. We see her asking for forgiveness. We see her giving the provision and thanking him for how they had cared for her men and protected them from whatever could attack them out in the wilderness, and were that protection around them. And then ask him to forgive her foolish husband and not to kill him. And also how she recognized. She recognized that David was who God had already had anointed to be the next king. And you remember, again, Nabal, who is David? Why should I, think much of you and where you come from? And yet her response is the opposite. You're the king. And even though this other man is still trying to hunt you down, you're who God has set up to be the king. And I'm going to honor that and honor you for that. And if you are kind to us, God's going to bless you and protect you for that. And so we see her again making intercession. Now, one of the things I thought, besides how many times our wives protect us from our own foolishness, was also the New Testament verses that talk about who we're to be as believers. And that is what? Peacemakers. Peacekeepers. And here, this situation has ratcheted up where Nabal has mistreated David. David has responded with anger, and they're ready for this conflict to happen. But yet her wise intervention has done what? It's brought peace to the situation. Now, you know, there are times that we're mistreated by other people. There are times we observe other people mistreating each other. And that call for us with the wisdom of God is to do what? Is to make peace. You remember Jesus said that his people are what? That we're all as believers called to be peacemakers. To help people make peace with each other and restore relationships. But more importantly, to help people make peace with God and restore their relationship with God. And so we see that here in her wisdom, trying to make peace in this bad, tough situation. All right? So we see her plea for them. Now let's look at David's response then to this, verse 32. So David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day, from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." And so David thanks God for sending Abigail to him and preventing him from repaying this evil with evil and helping him do the right thing, make good choices. And he agrees not to harm Nabal or his men. And so we see that that change of David's behavior because of her. And so we never know when we respond with kindness to someone how that's going to change their attitude. Now, it doesn't always happen, you know. Sometimes we respond with kindness and they respond still with aggression or mistreatment of us. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the man who had a huge debt, and that huge debt was forgiven. And then what did he do? He went and hunted down someone who owed him just a little bit and beat them up, had them thrown in jail because they hadn't paid their debt. And so sometimes when we show kindness, that person may not retaliate with kindness. But at the same time, remember words we talked about Sunday that Paul tells us there in Romans, that we are to be at peace with everyone as much as is possible. That means we can't make them respond with peace. We can't make them love us back, but we still respond and do everything we can to show God's love to them and to help them and to bring peace to their life. And so that's what we see Abigail doing in this situation. And we see David responding to that with conviction to change his behavior because of her behavior. And so we think again about how we can help other people by showing God's love and how that can change their life. All right, any questions about all of this so far? Any comments?
Must have been an arranged marriage.
For Abigail to end up with Nabal. Yeah. All right, let's speaking of marriage, let's look at what happens because of this. All right. Where do we leave off? Verse 35. So then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace." I didn't skip anything, did I? Okay. All right. "I have heard your words and granted your request. So verse 36, when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. And he was in high spirits. So he wouldn't share with David, wouldn't invite him to the banquet, but he threw his own party for himself. Okay. And so he was having a banquet like he was a king, even though the king was out in the wilderness. He just told, you know, I'm not going to bother with you. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak. And then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all the things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So she tells him what happened, and just the description of that would fit what we would call he had a stroke, he had a heart attack, because he knew how close he'd come to dying. And 10 days later, the Lord strikes him dead. And so now he is dead. So we see that he has a stroke, and 10 days later he dies. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. And he has kept his servant for doing wrong, and he has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." And then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. And his servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." And she bowed her head with her face to the ground and said, "Here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants." And Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. And David also married Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Milcah, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Lash, who was in Galim. So here's wife number 2 and 3 for David, even though Milcah is no longer his wife. If Neil wants to explain the problem of polygamy to you, we'll let him do that later. But there are a couple things I want you to notice about this. And remember, Saul's daughter Milcah was the one who, when David led the tabernacle in, who criticized him for dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, and God cursed her then, and so she was barren, and then David and her basically had nothing to do with her. But now Saul has given her to someone else again as part of his punishment to David to be their wife. But David takes Abigail as his wife. Now, it's not here, it's in Chronicles and in 2 Kings, or 2 Samuel, that we'll read about their child. But the way that this is mentioned, and then later the child and his role, this seems to be David acting as the kinsman redeemer. Now, we talked about that a little bit when we were in the book of Ruth. And if you remember, in that society at that time, for women without a husband or a male child, there really was no means for them to support themselves and take care of themselves. And so the kinsman redeemer, which of course we come to talk about with Christ, served that purpose. And if you'll remember when we talked about Boaz, there were 3 things that the Hebrew word is goel, kinsman redeemer, did. And one was to, if they were sold into slavery, he was to purchase their freedom. If their property was lost, he was to redeem the property. And then if they had no children, he was to redeem the line of the family by producing a male heir. And so it seems like, to keep her from being destitute, now that her husband has died, David plays that role of kinsman redeemer and takes her to be his wife. And so they only have one child, and that was fathered by David, and the child's name was Caleb, which means perfection of the father. And we'll talk. Let me talk about that name. He's also called, and that's the name he's given in 2 Samuel 3. In 1 Chronicles chapter 3, he's called Daniel. Now, Caleb means perfection of the father, or that, in other words, that he favors his father. Because there's some question, or at least there was some question, because he's never mentioned when David dies as a candidate to succeed David as king. You know, we'll talk about son number three, who's Absalom. We'll talk about his other brothers who may follow David as king. And, of course, we know then this, of course, is way before Bathsheba and Solomon is born. But there are other sons that are all mentioned as candidates maybe to become king, but Caleb or Daniel, we'll call him Daniel because that's the name we're more familiar with. And by the way, Daniel means God is my judge. That there were some who thought that maybe it wasn't clear whether Daniel was Nabal's son or David's son because of when he came, but more likely the name Cabal means he looks like David, so God made him look like David, so there wasn't any question or discussion about it that he favored David, and thus the name. But it's never mentioned in that context for that. The other thing that's interesting is there's no mention of a payment of bridal money, which would have been common, of course. With her marrying David, we would assume David would then inherit or take all of Nabal, since he had no heirs. Thus, the kinsman redeemer would inherit the property and stuff as well, taking her. And there's evidence that happened. But that may be again part of that this marriage being part of that kinsman redeemer kind of thing. And so a fellow Judahite, you know, so David would have been in the same tribe as her. He took that role of kinsman redeemer and pursuing her and her childish marriage into that marriage and having the child. All right. Any questions about that?
We're talking about the marriage of Timon. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks of a bill of divorce.
Right.
And yet, here we see the simple father taking the wife of David and giving him to somebody else. Had the bill of divorce or...
It is not. Not really. Not like what we would think now. Although there was some of that even from the time of Moses. It's more that the king could just declare that marriage was over, right. And so that bill of divorce was probably.
So
just in his authority. To decide that, both as her father and as the king. And again, the Bible's very clear. God's intention is one man, one woman for life. But we do know in the patriarchs, and of course, David with multiple wives, and then Solomon with even more. And of course, we also know that led him to disaster in pursuing that. And so, again, we see how none of these men are perfect and all of them had faults and sin. And that's, again, part of our scripture is it's about real people and their relationship with God and not about made up stories about somebody who would be perfect. And so we see those problems even with David, a man after God's own heart, and his struggle with sin. So, all right. Well, once again, I thought we would get farther than we did. But chapter 26, David gets another opportunity to kill Saul and resist that opportunity. And Saul, again, confesses that he's wronged David and tells him he'll no longer try to harm him, even though he had just done that the chapter before and is out looking for him again. But we'll continue to see that. And so now we will move into, of course, I didn't really talk about it, but saw at the very beginning of our reading that Samuel dies after his leadership. And so even before we finish 1 Samuel, Samuel is no longer with us, but now, of course, we've been looking at Saul's life. Now, as we move into 2 Samuel and finish this up, we'll begin to see David becoming the king and the end of Saul's life.
You know, Saul was so far away from God when he had those 85 priests killed.
Yes.
And David knew that. You know, that just surprises me that David was so resistant and gets convicted.
Yeah. Yeah, and we see again, we've seen Saul kill the priest. We've seen Saul not wait for Samuel to get there to offer the sacrifice. We've seen sin after sin, and then we see him about to in our reading this week too, where he goes to the medium to try to talk to the spirit, to the dead, which is strictly, of course, forbidden in Scripture. And so we see sin after sin after sin that he commits. And yet, and again, the difference is David was just as much of a sinner. I mean, he committed adultery, he committed murder. We saw his anger here in this story that was only intervened by Abigail's kindness that prevented it. But yet, the difference is that when David was confronted with his sin, what did he do? He repented and turned and changed his behavior. What did Saul do all of those times that we listed? He continued in stubbornness and said, you remember when he offered the sacrifice and Samuel confronted him about it, he said, well, it's your fault. If you hadn't taken so long, I wouldn't have done it. And so again, what that tells us is that none of us are perfect, but the key is repentance and turning back to God. And that's what God is looking for. And when we're willing to do that, that's when we see and find that forgiveness, and that's when we can continue on to live for him. And so that's the lesson here, you know. Saul had great beginnings, but ended poorly. And again, I talked about it when we talked about Samson. We see it again with Saul, two of the most horrific verses in the Old Testament that say, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And so we see that with Saul. So it begins well and ends so poorly. And David, while there are hiccups along the path, he still ends with repentance and seeking God and God blessing him. And so that challenge for us, that no matter how bad we've messed up or how bad we fail, that we can come in repentance to God. And what does the Scripture say? He will forgive us. He'll cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. So that forgiveness and that blessing that is based on our repentance of coming back to him.